During these summer messages, I'm trying to lead us through the wilderness. Wilderness meaning times of adversity, challenge, perhaps grief, perhaps brokenness in terms of relationship. Perhaps it's a wilderness at the end of the month when there's not enough money to pay the bills. Anything you have, anything we have that keeps us from going where we'd like to go. We're at a place we don't want to be. It's the wilderness. I printed my definition of the wilderness there in the folder of your bulletin, and I'll just read that to you. You can keep it there next to the sermon notes. That's where the definition is. In the scriptures, wilderness is used to describe a time in a person's life when his or her soul is parched and dry, when today is hard and the future appears barren, when as far as you can see there is nothing but devastation and you wonder if you'll find a way out. Rob Renfro of Houston uses that as a definition for wilderness. Shall we pray? For those of us who are in the wilderness, give us insight, give us your light, give us a way through. And in the meantime, make your presence very, very real to us. We know that in this room, this very moment, there are persons who are not where they wanted to be. They didn't plan to be where they are today. They have hopes for healing. They have hopes for success. May today's word, from your word, be a source of inspiration, comfort, and guidance to them. We pray in Christ's name, amen. The scripture reading is from 1 Samuel. We're going to focus on David in the Old Testament, a well-known character. If you want to turn in your pew Bible there, it's somewhere close to 259 in the Old Testament section. We're going to begin with 1 Samuel chapter 16, which is the story of David's anointing. Samuel is the prophet of God that is sent to David in the town of Bethlehem to anoint the next king of Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over King Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out." Well, that's just an unusual phrase. That has to do with like a cow or a ram's horn, which was the way they carried oil around, no bottles, okay? "I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me, the one whom I named to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably." Samuel says, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as people see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called another son, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse the father made Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse the father made seven of his sons pass before the prophet Samuel, and the prophet Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." The prophet Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought David in. Now he was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one who will be the next king." Then Samuel took the container of the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Then the prophet Samuel left. The story of David is an interesting one. We know several of the stories out of David's life. He's a real character at times, and he's a real hero at times. We're going to take a look at a few areas of his life, a few scenes from his life, as we talk about the wilderness. Let me just bring you up to date. A couple of Sundays or so ago, we talked about the wilderness being a difficult place, and we also talked about the people of Israel were often in the wilderness. If you remember the story, the people of Israel had gone down to Egypt when Joseph had gone there, and they went there so they could have food to eat. But they stayed in Egypt 400 years. Moses was born in Egypt, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and at the age of 40, he left Egypt. He went to a wilderness. It's called the wilderness of Midian. And if you'll remember, that's where the burning bush burned, would not burn out, and also there was a voice, the voice of God that came out of the burning bush. That was in the wilderness of Midian. And God told him to go back through the wilderness to Egypt and bring the people out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land. And when you read through the Bible, you discover that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they ever made it to the promised land. Wilderness is often the description of a hostile environment, non-welcoming, non-supporting, non-helpful, tough, tough, tough. And of course, in the Bible, you notice that so many things happen in the wilderness. The biblical land, Palestine, Israel, it just has a whole lot of desert, a whole lot of wilderness in it. So it's hard to escape the wilderness. And it's there that God shaped some of his people. They enter the promised land finally after 40 years. There are some rulers they call judges. And then the people begin to say, "We don't want a judge. We want a king, just like every other nation around us has a king." So God says, "I'll give you a king." The first king anointed was Saul, King Saul. The second king, of course, was David, anointed long before he became king. And then David's son was Solomon. They had three kings ruling the nation of Israel. Today we're looking at David in the wilderness. We'll focus on just a few stories. It's in the wilderness that David prepared for greatness. Yes, he's going to make it to be the king, but it's a long journey. And much of that journey is spent in the wilderness. Of course, he begins in the wilderness. He's a shepherd boy south of Jerusalem. There's a little town called village called Bethlehem, and outside that village was the wilderness where he took his sheep. It's in the wilderness that he practices some things that help him become a king. Not a perfect king, not a perfect person, but he is the one who has been anointed by God, and eventually he makes it to be a king. I guess the question for us is, how do I prepare ourselves for greatness? And if you'll see there on the sermon outline, one of the things that we see that David did is when he was in the wilderness, he was unknowingly preparing for greatness by building his skills. He built his confidence, he built his skills, he practiced. I'm not sure David had anything else to do other than lead the sheep to water, make sure the sheep got to the grass, and then perhaps corral or hook a few and keep them on the path. It's wilderness, but he learns the right skills. Our favorite story about David is the story about David and Goliath. I got to go to the Valley of Elah one time. It's sort of a wilderness place. The creek or the river is dried up. But over here, there's a bluff. And when you come down the bluff, and that's where the Philistine army was, you come down the bluff, there's a flat area before you get to the creek. Over here, there's a bluff, and there's a flat area where the Israelites came down to, and they began to challenge each other. And the way the Philistines did it is they had one key warrior. You'll know his name, Goliath. If Goliath came out, everybody else was dwarfed by his presence. By all estimates, Goliath was a giant. He was about 9 feet tall. He carried a spear so heavy no other person could have carried it. And he is clothed with armor, feet to the head, just a little place where he could see. And he began to taunt the Israelites. Who's going to come over here and fight me? Who's going to take me on? And no one would. David's brothers were in the army. They were there at the Valley of Elah. They were listening, but they were not going to fight. And then the surprise happens, you know this. David is sent by his father to take supplies to his brothers. And when he gets there, he asks, "What's going on here?" And they tell him about Goliath. And David said, "I'll take on Goliath. I've taken on bears and I've taken on lions. I'll take on this giant." And they all laughed at him. But finally, when no one else would go, they allowed David to represent them. But before he went, Saul, the king, said, "You need to wear my armor." David went to the tent, tried on the armor, and said to Saul, "I can't wear this. I can't even walk in this." So he took off the armor. He was left with his shepherd's clothing and a sling. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the little creek of the river of Elah. And we know the story. He walked over and Goliath taunted him. And David said, "I will come in the name of the Lord." And he let fly a stone. I don't know exactly how big the stone was, but I'm guessing somewhere between a golf ball and a tennis ball. And he launched it. About 120 miles an hour is the fastest it would have gone. And it hit Goliath in the head, and Goliath fell dead. And the Israelites won because of David and his sling and 5 stones. And all the Philistines ran. They ran for their lives because David had given the Israelites the victory in the Valley of Elah. David didn't practice his skills in the Valley of Elah. David practiced his skills way back when he was a shepherd in the hills around Jerusalem. Unknowingly, he was going to prepare for one of the best-known stories in the world. He did the right thing. He had the right skills. He led the sheep. He took care of the sheep. And when he gets to people, he has to take care of a lot of people. And some of those skills were built when he was a shepherd. You'll see the second thing I put in the sermon notes is, in the wilderness, he learns the valley of waiting. Not much to do in the wilderness. Think about David, a shepherd boy out on the hills. He's got some sheep. They're okay. And all he does is kill time. Shepherds in that part of the world still go out, stay in the same place. Sometimes they have a stone hut, and they just kill time. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Wait till the sheep are ready. Wait till the dawn breaks. Wait till the sun goes down. Wait until they get their drink. Wait until they get their grass. It's just full of waiting. We think he was about 13 to 15 years of age when he was a shepherd boy outside the town of Bethlehem. And he was waiting. Difficult to wait, isn't it? We wait in our wilderness too. We want to move on. We want to get on with life. We have some goals. We have somewhere we need to be. And we got caught in the wilderness of waiting. I know you have been in the wilderness of waiting. Waiting for something to happen in your world. Waiting for the right person. Waiting for the right opportunity. Waiting for the right relationship. Waiting to get a diagnosis and then waiting to get a cure. We all have wilderness waiting seasons. David has wilderness waitings. In 1 Samuel 21 and 22, I'm not going to have you go there, but David, for approximately 10 years, covers hundreds of miles running from King Saul. King Saul didn't want the next king crowned just yet. So David and Saul were after each other. And for about 10 years he ran in the southern part of the country. He just ran from one place to another. The enemy would come, King Saul's spies would come, he'd have to move to another place. And in 21 and 22, it just sort of shares with us, he went to Nod, a little village, and he hid there. Then he went to Gath. Then he went to Adullam, and these little sort of nondescript places. And often he hid in a cave while he waited. This is 10 years of waiting. It's no good, is it? Not fun to wait. I remember my worst waiting experience. It seemed like forever. As you know, Karen and I were with the Motilone Indians in the jungles of South America, and we thought we were going to win the world for Jesus, but basically we went and just sort of did a few errands. One of my tasks was to leave the jungle and go out to Tibu or Cucuta in the, those were Texaco locations way back in the 50s and 60s. And my job was to go out and bring supplies back for the next month or two. The way you travel on the Rio de Oro, the River of Gold, is by dugout canoe with a 9-horsepower motor on the back of it. So we went out of the jungle. We went down the river. We went to the oil camp. There I hitchhiked a ride, went into the closest town and bought all the supplies, hitchhiked a ride, paid a guy to bring me back to the oil camp, because Bruce Olson, the missionary there, said, you come back on the morning after this one, and we will pick you up in the afternoon, and we'll send a canoe. And this was the longest waiting I've experienced. I sat down on the riverbank. I heard motors coming from upriver, where our home was. You could hear those motors about 3-4 miles away as they were coming down the river. And I would hear the motors, but it wasn't a canoe for me. And I would hear another motor, and it was not a canoe for me. And night came, and I found a place to sleep in the oil camp. And I went out the next morning, and I waited hour after hour after hour after hour, and on the third day, the motor I heard was a canoe driven by one of the Indians. You have mixed feelings in the wilderness. You have mixed feelings in the waiting. You know that David did. You know that you do. It's a combination of hope he comes, and I'm mad at him, and did he drown, and all these kind of things. In the waiting seasons, we asked lots of questions. And sometimes David got angry, and sometimes he sort of had a prayer, and he just sort of went back and forth like you and I do in the season of waiting. And he writes some prayers. that are now in the Psalms. He writes 22 of them. They are called the Psalms of Lament. And the word lament describes a prayer in which the person is in anguish, struggling with the relationship with God, sometimes in pain. And he writes 22 prayers while he's waiting. Let me just read to you two or three headings to some psalms. The first psalm, a psalm of David when he had hidden and was hiding from Abimelech. And then we have another psalm, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So he wrote a song, Psalm 59. And then another similar one, Psalm 142. And the psalm here is when David was hiding in Gath. And then it says, a psalm of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. You and I know what it's like. We're tempted to sort of brush it off. We're tempted to say, this is just how God operates. But in reality, we are dialoguing with God. We are conversing with God. And David, in sort of lamenting in the presence of God, being angry and then calm, continued to grow closer to God and grow his trust in God. And that's what we hope happens in the time of waiting. We don't like it. We feel free to tell God we don't like it. And then we just wait some more. Well, let me lighten it up with Dr. Seuss' poem, okay? Oh, the places you'll go, Dr. Seuss, and this is the waiting place. This is for people who are just waiting. Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, waiting for the wind to fly a kite, waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig of curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. One of the ways David prepared for the greatness he would experience as a king was in the wilderness of waiting. And then you see that he grew his heart in the wilderness. You see that in the notes there? He grew his heart. In the book of Acts, there's a passage of scripture. Let's see if we can get that up there. I think we have it. That talks about it. Back it up one. When God had removed Saul, he made David their king. In his testimony about him, he said, and let's read together, I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my wishes. A man after God's own heart. That's David. He grew his heart in the wilderness. Sometimes in the Bible you'll read the word mind, sometimes you'll read the word spirit, sometimes you'll read some other descriptions. And really, those create emotions and responses in us. But the Bible teaches that there is something that's not just physical within us. It's deeper than the mind. It's deeper than the spirit. It's deeper than emotion. The Bible calls this the heart. And it's not that the emotions cause the heart. It's that the heart causes the emotions. And somehow or another, David models for us in the middle of the wilderness what it takes to grow your heart. This is the guy who wrote psalm after psalm after psalm, and some of them were laments, and many of them were psalms of praise. We know some of them by memory. Let's learn in the wilderness Let's learn the right skill. Let's figure it out. What do we need to learn where we are right now? It may be preparing us for something later. Let's learn in the wilderness how to wait, suffer if we need to, and still stay in touch with God. Grow our faith. And let's learn in the wilderness to grow our heart so that it becomes a little bit more like the heart of God, and our life will show that we are people after God's own heart. David did. Let's try. Shall we pray? In our wilderness, we invite your Spirit's presence. It's not fun in the wilderness. It feels like a long detour from where we wanted to go. There are challenges, there are obstacles, there's pain, there's anger, there's unsettledness, as things happen we never hoped would happen. As we move through a hostile and unhappy environment, perhaps we've created our own wilderness. Perhaps there just happens to be one where we are right now. By the power that you have given us in Christ and the Holy Spirit, pull us, push us, take us through our wilderness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.